Heavenly Father, we thank you that the ascended Lord Jesus continues to draw people from every nation to himself, growing his church through the preaching of the word and the ministry of the Spirit. And we pray this evening, as your word is taught, that we would indeed be strengthened in our faith, and may we be drawn in fellowship and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Now, have you ever been asked the question, what is an apostle? Maybe you've asked that question yourself. Maybe you've been asked that question. I wonder what kind of answer you've given. Because this reading in Acts chapter 1 raises two questions. What is an apostle? And is this role open to everyone? Now, last week we began looking at the opening verses, and we saw that the purpose of Luke's writing the book of Acts, is to show why it's important for everyone to believe in and submit to the risen Messiah Jesus, who is our Saviour and Judge. And what we saw is that in verse 8, as we saw it, is that the way that Jesus continues his ministry today is through the apostles. They are his witnesses to spread the message about him. Now, the interesting thing is, really, you could go from chapter 1, verse 11, to chapter 2, verse 1, and skip out this section that Dave read so clearly to us. But Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, focuses on this one event in the 10-day interval between Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost, and the pouring out of, between Jesus returning to heaven and the pouring out of the Spirit, and he focuses on this issue, what is an apostle? And he thinks that it's important for us to get our heads around it and to get it clear in our minds. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Now, what we notice, if you've got your Bibles open there on page 1092, it'd be really helpful to have it open, page 1092, what we see in the first couple of verses, in verses 12 to 14, is that the apostles join together in prayer. We're told that after Jesus went into heaven, the apostles prayed. And what we're being pointed out is their example, and to see that before the big event of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit, which we begin to look at next week, is that they thought that it was important to pray. And then what we see is, as they pray, there's one big event, which is that they have to fill the gap that has been left in their ranks by Judas's betrayal. And what we're going to see as we look at it is that the apostles are chosen by Jesus. The apostles are not like other church leaders. No one can qualify as an apostle today, and we'll see some other implications. Now, there are three points that Luke presents to us. The first is that Jesus chooses 12 apostles to be the new Israel. Jesus chooses 12 apostles to be the new Israel. Have a look at verse 13. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Now keep a finger there, and I wonder if you could turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and let's look at another list that is given to us. Let's begin reading from Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. It's a very similar list, slightly different order, but there's one noticeable omission, Judas. You see, when Jesus called 12, the apostles initially, there were 12 of them. And 12 is a symbolic number. You see, Jacob, who was one of the patriarchs of Israel, he was a founding father of Israel, he had 12 sons. And those 12 sons form the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel are God's people. So although down through the history, some of the tribes were lost through deportations to Assyria in the 7th century BC, the people still associate the number 12 with Israel. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 tribes that represent God's people, this elect people who've been chosen by God in the world. And what Jesus does in Luke chapter 6 is to choose 12 men. What's he doing? Well, Jesus is selecting a new Israel. Why? Well, if you read Luke 5 and 6, what Jesus does in 4, 5 and 6, Jesus shows himself to be the Messiah. He does a miracle, for example, curing a leper, which is one of the signs that the Messiah would come and do. He says he has authority on the Sabbath day to do what is needed to do. And what did Israel do? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 11. The representatives of Israel were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. In other words, when Jesus shows his credentials as Messiah, declares that he has arrived, what do Israel do? They reject him. And what Jesus does in chapter 6, verse 12, is goes off to pray. And in chapter 6, verse 13, he chooses 12 men to be apostles. Notice they're not volunteers. No, Jesus chooses them, and they're chosen out of a wider group of disciples. And it's a very big thing to do. You know, if you're an Englishman in Australia at the moment, and you decide out of the Barmy Army to select 11 men, what are you doing? Well, if you've been following the affairs of the English cricket team, you know what they're doing. They're selecting a new cricket team, and they need one, don't we? Okay, it's not doing very well at the moment. And what Jesus does here is to select 12 men. It's a symbolic and important action because Jesus is saying these 12 men are going to represent God's people from now on. Do you get it? In other words, Jesus is saying the old people of God are finished. Here is a new people of God. And they are going to represent God in the world to people. And so what the apostles have is a big role in the kingdom that God is bringing, the kingdom that Jesus is setting up. Now, if you were to read the Old Testament, for example, at the end of Ezekiel, you'll see a picture there in the last chapter of a restored Jerusalem. And what we're told in this restored kingdom, and this picture of a restored Jerusalem, there are 12 gates in the city of Jerusalem, and the names of the tribes are on each gate. On the north side of the city, there's a gate of Reuben, Judah, and Levi. On the east side, gate of Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. On the south side of the city, there's a gate of Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. And on the west side of the city, the gate of Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. In other words, in this picture the Old Testament has of God's kingdom coming, all the people of God are going to be there. The 12 tribes of Israel are going to be there. And the Old Testament expectation is that all of God's people will be in God's new kingdom that he's setting up. And the 12 tribes will play a great part amongst this renewed people of God. Well, when you get to the New Testament, what do you find? Well, you get the same picture in the book of Revelation, for example. You have the tribes in the city with the 12 gates, and all the names of the tribes are on the city gates. But we're also told in the book of Revelation that the city has 12 foundations. Who are the what is written on these 12 stones, foundation stones? Well, it's the name of the apostles. In other words, what we're told in the New Testament is actually these apostles will play a very, very big part in the kingdom that Jesus is bringing and setting up. It's an important thing. So the new expectation is that those who are going to form the new people that Jesus is gathering around him will be there because of the apostles, because of the work that they do. That's why an apostle is important. But the issue, what we see here in Acts chapter 1, and you need to turn back to Acts chapter 1 now, is that one of the apostles has apostatized. He's betrayed Jesus. And now this Israel that Jesus has gathered is incomplete. Instead of 12, there's only 11. How can these 11 men represent new Israel, this new people of God? They're incomplete. And there's an issue of legitimacy. And so what we find is in the first sermon in the book, it's not really about the coming of the Spirit, it's really about the need to have a 12th apostle, to actually fill out the apostles, to make sure that the people of God, the foundation stones of this new people of God that God is building, that they are legitimate and filled out, that there'll be 12 of them. So the first point is that Luke makes is that Jesus chooses 12 men to be apostles. The second point is that God foretold both Judas's betrayal and his replacement in Scripture. God foretold both Judas's betrayal and his replacement in Scripture. Just have a look down at verse 16. Please. Well, Peter stands up. There are 120 people. So it's not just the apostles. There's a wider group. And he says, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." So what we find in verse 16 is that the Holy Spirit, God, had been active in the past, and he spoke through the mouth of David. In other words, through this David, the writer, the king, who wrote many psalms. And an important presupposition in the New Testament is that God has spoken. He's spoken through his prophets, his anointed spokesman. And what we understand is that the Old Testament writings are inspired. In other words, they come from God. And as we read the Old Testament, as we begin to see what God's plan is for people and for the world, and what the writings and what the Old Testament writings reveal are God's plan concerning Judas. And what Peter is saying is that Judas' betrayal is not hidden. What he says is Judas' betrayal was there in Scripture. What he says in verse 17 is that, and 16 and 17, is he says, look, Judas was one of our number, but he served as a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He says in verse 18 that actually his falling away in verse 18 was because of his wickedness. In other words, Judas was responsible for his actions. But Peter is saying that therefore, because of Judas's behavior, he's created a vacancy in the apostles. But Peter also wants to say that it is all part of God's plan for one of the 12 to lose his place, who's Judas, and he wants to make that very clear. He describes what happens to Judas after he died, with this rather gruesome picture of falling headlong and his body bursting open. If you know Matthew's Gospel, you'll find that actually what we read is that Judas went and hanged himself, and that the high priest bought a field for the Gentiles to be buried in that field that he bought. But here it's slightly different, and we have all these gory details about his innards, but I don't think we need to see a conflict, because we can imagine what happens to a human body that has been hung on a tree, and what happens in the heat, and what happens when it's cut down. Anyway, besides that's by the by, that probably put you off your supper if you think about it very much. Okay, now what Peter does is he focuses on two texts, and you can see the text at the bottom there of page 1093 in the margin, bottom of the margin. Peter quotes in verse 20 from Psalm 69, and then from Psalm 109. And Psalm 69 is simply about the betrayal of a friend, of the king's friend, the betrayal of the king by a friend. And Psalm 109 is about God's promise to replace a treacherous friend. And what Peter says is that from the beginning, God had promised both Judas's betrayal and his replacement. In other words, it's in God's plan for one of Jesus' followers to betray him, and it's in God's plan for another to take his place. Now, I want you just to step back for a moment from all the detail and ask yourself, do you see what is happening with Peter? The Apostle Peter is becoming Scripture's interpreter. He is saying, this is what the Old Testament means and how it applies. And what Peter is really doing is what Jesus had done at the end of Luke's Gospel. If you can go for another cross-reference, just have a look back to a few pages to end of Luke 24. I don't think I've got any other cross-references. This is at the resurrection. So Peter's going to be doing what Jesus does here in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking to the gathered disciples. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Okay? Do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is effectively doing, we're not given all the detail, but Jesus is effectively just giving them a Bible study through the Old Testament and saying, look, this is what the Old Testament means. And this is how it's meant to work out. And if you haven't got your head around it, this is how you're to read it and understand it. And that's what Peter is doing in Acts now. He is doing exactly what his master had done at the resurrection. And so if we come back to Acts, what we see is that Luke is drawing our attention to the fact is we don't need to think in some way that because Judas betrayed Jesus, that somehow the new Israel is flawed. No, it's all part of God's plan. Jesus didn't make a mistake in choosing Judas to be one of his followers. No, it had all been foretold in Scripture. It had to be fulfilled. That phrase, when you see it had to be fulfilled, is a phrase that means it had to be part of God's plan. It's part of God's plan. It's no mistake, says Peter. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, is giving us the proper interpretation of the Old Testament text. So the first point is that Jesus chooses 12 men to be apostles, to be the new Israel. 12 men, 12 apostles to be the new Israel. God foretold Judas's betrayal and replacement in Scripture. Thirdly, Jesus chooses Matthias to be an apostle. Jesus chooses Matthias to be an apostle. Now in verses 21 to 26, what we see is the criteria by which the replacement is chosen. There are three parts. The first is in verses 21 and 22. Just have a look at your Bibles. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. So that one of the people who has to be there can't be a Johnny come lately. He has to be someone who's been with Jesus the whole time of his earthly ministry. Secondly, verse 22, he has to be for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And there must be many people in that category. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians writes that there were 500 people who saw the risen Lord Jesus together. Here we are told that there are 120 people in this room. That means that there are a lot of people who have seen the risen Lord Jesus. And it probably means that they've not just seen the risen Jesus, but that actually, as we saw last week, they'd been listening to Jesus' teaching post his resurrection. So that they understand the meaning of the kingdom of God, which is all about Jesus' ministry, his death, and resurrection. And notice the third thing is that the apostles, the apostles don't appoint a 12th apostle, do they? What they do is they actually round the numbers up to 13. And then Jesus will round it down to 12. In other words, the third criterion is that the apostle has to be personally commissioned by Jesus. And the way they do it is they use the lot, which is basically a dice in a cup, which has slots in it, and the first dice out determines the outcome. And it's a valid way in the Old Testament for letting God choose. Before they shake the dice, they pray. Let's look at that little phrase in verse 24. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Well, in the Old Testament, that is God's prerogative. Read Deuteronomy chapter 8 sometime, and you'll see that God knows our hearts. Just think how the apostles are treating Jesus. They're treating him with great esteem, aren't they? They treat him in a very exalted way. They're treating him as God himself. And they throw the dice, and the lot chooses Matthias. And the point is that Christ chooses Matthias personally this way. And he's needed to be a 12th apostle. And in order for the Spirit to come, which we'll look at next week, we'll come on the new Israel, and in order for the new Israel to witness to the old Israel, you need to have 12 apostles, and now everything is in place for the Spirit to come and for God's work to continue. So it's a significant moment. New Israel is in place. And that means that when we'll get to chapter 12, which I've no idea when we'll get to chapter 12, and the Apostle James is arrested and killed by one of the Herods, I think it's Herod Agrippa, but I'm not sure which one, there's no need for new apostles to be replaced, because actually the new Israel has been formed, and they will be able to witness to old Israel. And because they've been formed, then there'll no need to replace them thereafter. So the three points are this evening is that Jesus chooses 12 apostles to be the new Israel, God foretold Judas' betrayal and replacement in Scripture, and Jesus chooses Matthias to be an apostle. Let's think a little bit about the applications. I can think of four. First, there are no apostles today. Now you'll find in some Christian circles that church leaders are called apostles. And if you ever find that you have to move from Stapen Hill and you have to go to another church and you find that someone's using that title, what we need to see first of all is that the only apostles that count, the only people who can really have the title apostle, are those whom Jesus has chosen personally. So you just need to ask them for their birth certificate. Say, were they around, and just see if they are that old. And if they aren't, be very nice to them, put an arm around them and to perhaps say to them, look, maybe you shouldn't use that title. But what they're doing effectively is trying to take on some kind of role and authority that the Bible says is reserved for these 12 men. And that's perhaps not always very sensible. What we've seen in Acts so far is that God's authority will come through these 12. That's the thing. It's through the men that whom Jesus has chosen. So there are no apostles today. They're all dead. Second point is that the apostles are authoritative interpreters of Scripture. You see, people say to me from time to time, I say something in sermon and then a few weeks later someone will say, that's just Michael's interpretation. I'm not interpreting Scripture. That's not my role. My role is to try and teach what is there. I may get it wrong from time to time. You may disagree with me, but if you disagree with me, point out my errors. But I'm not here interpreting it. The apostles have interpreted and explained Scripture for us. What I am trying to do is simply explain what is they have given to us. And it's very interesting, is if you think about the Old Testament is written over a period of about 1,000 years. But the New Testament is written in the space of one generation. That's a huge difference. Why is that? Well, because the apostles are the authoritative explainers of Jesus' death and resurrection. They are the ones who pull out the meaning of the Old Testament and explain how Jesus fulfills everything that God had promised. And they have done it, and they all die out within one generation. And because they are God's authoritative interpreters, then you don't have any more afterwards. So everything has been written. And the New Testament is written by the apostles themselves, or those who are very closely linked to the apostles. Does that make sense? Third application. What is apostolic? How do we understand apostolic? The issue of authority today in the church is a really big issue. If you ask the question, I am an authentic Christian because, ... how would you fill in that answer? Well, there are two basic different views. And one view, which you'll find largely in, say, the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, is that you are apostolic because you are linked to the Apostle Peter through the laying on of hands. So they have a view in the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox Churches and various different Orthodox Churches is that Bishop X laid his hands on Bishop Y, and Bishop Y laid his hands on Bishop V, and Bishop V had his hands laid on him by Bishop U, and Bishop U had his hands laid on him by Bishop T. And as you go back, you can trace your way back to Apostle Peter. And because someone's put their hands on their head, that makes them apostolic. Okay, that's one view around. And they say, because I stand I'm linked to the person who was once, who was once touched by the Apostle Peter, then I am in apostolic tradition. The alternative view is that apostolic is where I stand in line with the teaching of the apostles. See, it follows that if the apostles hold this position, this very exalted position, and they are the ones who write the New Testament, then I am only in apostolic position or apostolic authority when I'm doing what they teach, when I'm submitting to what they are teaching. And the only way that I am connected to the apostles is when I've obeyed the teaching of the New Testament that they write. Does that make sense? Okay, we're not meant to be vaguely in touch with the apostles. There is a view around that you might have heard the phrase, Bible is the touchstone for faith, which basically means that they're not connecting or not relying on the Bible at all, and certainly not relying on what the New Testament apostles teach. See, where we are relying on apostolic teaching, on what these people wrote in the New Testament, then we stand on solid ground. The gospel, which is all about Jesus' death and his resurrection, and it shows us that he is God's Son who's come into the world to save sinners like you and me, is a great place to stand. And if we're standing on it, then we are connected to the apostles. Okay? And it's very important that we as individually and we as a church stand on what is written in this book, rather than the opinions of mere men, whether they have very nice dog collars, pink shirts, where they are very persuasive and very nice people. No, we stand on the authority of this book, and then we're connected with them. The fourth point application is your life built on what the apostles taught? Because if our lives are not built, and so often I've been here on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and people have said, on times I've taught about things, say on women or on homosexuality, which are the two current issues that struggle, and people have said, I don't agree with you, and shot out the door. It's so interesting. And by and large, it's the older people who do that. The younger people seem to agree. Maybe they're just not as bold in saying their opinions. But we've got to say that a life that doesn't believe this book and about Jesus and his death and resurrection is a life that is built on sand and has no foundation. And it's very dangerous. And what the Bible calls us to do is to repent. In other words, to change our minds and to go God's way and what this word teaches. But if our lives are built on what the apostles taught, then we are in a brilliant position. And we ought to rejoice in that, shouldn't we? Let's bow our heads and pray. The lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Heavenly Father, we'd never think how important what an apostle is or how important the apostles are to us in our lives if Dr. Luke hadn't written this up for us. Thank you for this threefold criteria, that an apostle has to be someone who's been with Jesus from the time of John the Baptist, has to be a witness of Jesus' resurrection, and has to be chosen personally by Jesus. And we do pray that you'd help us to understand the applications for today, that there are no apostles today, that the apostles explain the Bible to us, and therefore we can trust what the Bible says, because they're commissioned by you, and we stand in apostolic authority and tradition when we stand in line with their teaching, and we pray therefore we'd base our lives on their teaching, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.